Okay. I'm going to start the sermon, and then Debbie's going to be weaving in scriptures throughout. Bless you, Debbie, for putting up with the way I do things, but that's just how it goes. So, yeah, I'll wait for your cue. It'll be great. I don't know if I've told you. I probably have. I can't see very good. I can't see very good at all. I'm preaching from 36 font. 36 font. So that's big font, isn't it? Yes, it is. But that's what I'm doing, and that's what's working, so I'm thankful for that. One of Frank's best friends in college was named Carl. He was the best man in our wedding. You know, 5 years go by, and we're all having children, and they had a son born 3 months before our son was born, and you won't believe what they named that kid. They named him Andrew. God, forgive me, but I was so judgmental. I thought, Frank, who in the world would name their kid that name? God, forgive me for being so judgmental. And, you know, I knew that Andrew was one of the disciples, but I didn't know much about him, so I went to God's Word, and I'm so glad I did. I would learn things about Andrew that would make him become my favorite disciple. And now today, I absolutely love the name Andrew. I love it. Why would anybody in the world name their kid that name? When our son was expecting his first child out of wedlock, he named her Trinity Grace. A few people told me to my face they thought that was a pretty spiritual name, and it sounded like a church. And I could tell by their tone they were not too impressed with that name. But what they didn't know was this. When our son was 15, he went on a chrysalis flight. And it was there that God planted in his heart seeds that were going to come to fruition. He learned about the prevenient grace of God that pursues us and never gives up reaching for us. He learned about the justifying grace of Jesus that died for his sins. He learned about the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit that comforts and empowers and convicts. He learned that. And Jonathan wanted to give his little girl a name that would point her to God, just the way God had used her to bring him back to himself. Be careful when you judge someone. I know it's difficult for me to practice that as I'm preaching it, but God knows all things. And one day we'll know the rest of the story. For right now, it's enough to know that God knows. Last week, you shared some of your favorite scriptures from Paul, the apostle. And I do believe that was probably the most precious part of the service, because you shared, you brought your gifts and you shared. I ask you, if you come here this morning, if you wanted to share one of your favorite disciples and why, you could feel free to do that. So does anyone have a favorite disciple they want to talk about? You're supposed to say yes. Okay, Roger. What?
Thomas.
Oh, don't you love Thomas? Yes. Thomas and Didymus. Yes. Okay, you know he's a twin. Thank you. Anyone else have something? Okay, Butch.
On today's subject, St. Andrew, the bringer, patron saint of Scotland. And I've played him, so I've got a connection.
Okay. Be careful, you're stealing my thunder, brother. I knew if you were here, you were going to say something. But you didn't say what I'm going to say. But thank you for playing Andrew. Beautiful. Anyone else? Okay, back there in the back, I can't see.
That's Melanie.
Melanie, oh, you're so tiny. Okay. Okay.
Petite. Okay, I have your mask on too. Bartholomew.
Bartholomew. Okay, why?
Because I like that he has that he's very studious and has that connection to Scripture. Okay. Even though he isn't necessarily mentioned a whole lot, you know, he still is following the ways of the Lord. He may be doing it more quietly and not mentioned as much.
Okay.
But the background.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you. Her favorite is Bartholomew. Maybe not so well known as the other disciples, but he just had a heart for the Lord and his word, and he followed him, and that has inspired Melody. Anyone else, real quick before we continue? Okay, Debbie Kunick.
Peter.
Peter.
He was boisterous, and he made mistakes, and but Jesus loved him and gave him things to do, and I think that's why Jesus loves me, because I'm boisterous and I make mistakes, but he still loves me.
Okay, Debbie Kunick's favorite is Peter because he makes mistakes and God still loves him and he's boisterous and she thinks she is too, and we love you, Debbie. We love you. I think Peter's a lot like David in the Old Testament, but that's a powerful. Thank you for sharing that. I was hoping a few of you would share. At this time, Debbie Gilman is going to read the first part of the sermon, scriptures for the first part.
That's John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah, that is the Christ." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Debbie. Thank you. Who was with Andrew that day? The Bible says who Andrew was there, and both of these guys were disciples of John the Baptist, but who was that with him? Do we know? Many people think it might have been John the Apostle, that he might have been the one who was there. The two men begin to follow Jesus, and Jesus stops, and he asks them, what do you want? What do you want? You notice they don't immediately answer, but their hearts stay where their body is, with seeking hearts and teachable spirits. Isn't it wonderful to know that this same Jesus comes to you and me, and he asks us, "What do you want? What do you want?" I love the questions in Scripture where God asks questions and Jesus asks questions. They are powerful. So Jesus calls Andrew to follow him. And what is the very first thing Andrew does? He goes to tell his brother, Simon, about this Jesus and says, "Come and see, come and see." And Simon goes, and Simon gets there, and Jesus just immediately addresses him. And he says, "Your name has been Simon," which means sinking sand, and that's in Aramaic. But he said, "I'm going to call you Peter," and that's Greek for rock. It's the same name, but it's in different languages. I absolutely loved what John Stott writes about Peter. It is strikingly how regularly Jesus approached people from the perspective of their potential. Our concern to declare the sin and fallenness of those we witness to often gets in the way of also recognizing the possibilities of grace. Philip follows Jesus, and what is the first thing he does? He goes to find his friend Nathanael, and he says, "Come, come and see the one who says, 'Come and see.'" It is imperative if the church of Jesus Christ is ever to grow, it'll be because you and I have experienced the Lord in such a way that we want them to come and see Jesus the Christ. We're to bring our family, our friends, and church. We're supposed to bring our enemies, because we're Christians now, our enemies. The next pericope I wanted to camp out this morning is what Debbie's going to read at this time. And it is the only miracle of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels. The only one. God bless you as you read, Debbie.
Verses
comes from John 6, verses 1 through 14. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Debbie, for doing that relay with me. There was a seminary professor. He was teaching first-year preaching students how to preach. And the first week of class, every day, they went to a soup kitchen. Every day, during their class time, that's what they did. That's where they went. Finally, there was some murmuring among the students saying, "You know, Prof, we came here to learn how to preach. And you know, you're having us do community service." And the professor said to the students, "When you have learned the joy of feeding hungry people, you will be ready to learn how to preach." I believe that might have been the same professor. I'm not positive. It might be the one who said he had a student that was preaching. He was invited to his church to hear him. And the young man preached an awesome sermon. And a man in the congregation said, "Oh, don't you think he's just an awesome preacher?" And the professor said, "He's a good preacher. When he has suffered, he'll be a great one." I'm not sure if that was the same prof, but it was another professor. I remember the phone rang in the parsonage. I was just a young pastor's wife. Boy, I was young. The phone rings, and the adult teacher of the adult Sunday school class couldn't make it that morning. And I was going to teach class. I thought, you know, I've got a baby. I'm thinking, So I'm thinking, what am I going to teach? And I'm pulling some books out of the shelf at Frank's library when I left. And so I go over there, and I teach my little heart out. And Frank, we come home, and Frank says, "So what did you teach?" And I said, "Oh, Frank, we talked about how Jesus turned all these selfish peoples into sharers, and they fed 5,000 people. He said, "You did what?" I said, "Well, one of your books says this, Frank," and I'll read this to you, because this is where I got it from. Here, I'll read it. It says here, "There may be another way, a very loving, lovely explanation. It is scarcely to be thought that the crowd left on a 9-mile expedition without making any preparations at all. If there were pilgrims with them, they would certainly possess supplies for the way. But it may be that none would produce what he had, for he selfishly and very humanly wished to keep it all for himself. It may then be that Jesus, with his rare smile of his, produced the little store that he had and his disciples had with his example. Everyone who had anything did the same, and in the end there was enough and more for everybody. It may be that the miracle in this story is that Jesus turned a group of selfish men and women into a fellowship of sharers. It may be that this story represents the biggest miracle of all, one which changed not only loaves and fishes, but men and women." And I love that. I love that. He says, "Kim, honey, Kim." He said, "This writer does excellent exegesis, excellent. But there's one thing I forgot to tell you about him. This man does not believe in the miracles of Jesus. I'm thinking, oh, great. So I didn't know what to do. So I thought, well, so I went back to the class next week and I told him what happened. And you know how humbling it is for the preacher's wife to tell him that I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. Please forgive me. This man doesn't believe in Jesus, but Jesus does miracles. And they never asked me to teach again. Anyway, Frank was so distraught, so distraught. Oh, anyway, but that happens, that happens. What happens when you're a young Christian? You believe, I believed, that if anything had made it to print, if anything was good enough to be published, it was true. And that has gotten me into a lot of trouble. Because not everything that is printed is true, is it? And they contradict each other. And so I have to just kind of take myself back and think, Lord, I don't know what's true, so I need some help here. But I'm glad that I learned that early in my life. I'm glad I learned that early. The little boy that had a lunch had the cheapest bread you could have. It was barley bread. It was the most inexpensive bread you could have. It had to be humbling for that little boy to give Jesus two little fish. I mean, little tiny like sardines and five loaves of that cheap barley bread. But that little boy did it, and Jesus did a miracle through him. We must focus on what we have to offer and not what we don't. I remember specifically, we were deacons at the time on our way to becoming elders, and we went to Columbus, Ohio, and we had to get some classes, and there was a man named David, and he taught us. He said, you young preachers, you need to learn, and you need to focus on what your church has and stop worrying and focusing on what you don't. And that was so powerful. I mean, that was a seed for me. I went back to the poorest, the smallest church in Toledo, Ohio. And I told them what I had learned, and we were all excited within 2 weeks because we had a building that was built. It was paid for. The lights are on. The heat was on. We just wanted to share what we had. Within 2 weeks, we had a Spanish-speaking congregation meeting in our building. And it was revival. I remember it was Christmas time, so it was like Las Posadas. It was great. It was just so great. I'm so glad I learned that. Just so glad I learned that. I would love to have a beautiful brand new sign here. I would love to have a beautiful brand new sign. I would. The chapel Frank and I live, the signs like this, you don't even see it driving both ways. It's like the old-fashioned sign where when you drove by on your horse, you could see it. And but I would love to have a new sign. But the Lord really convicted me this week that, you know what? So I went out back and I examined it. And yes, it's got needs some work. It does. I'll be honest. It does. Not quite my cup of tea. But there were enough four lines that we could put service times and we could put other things. Maybe service times if you're going this way. And maybe just something encouraging when you go this way. And but I thought, Lord, you know, we need to just focus on what we have, not what we don't have. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God is teaching me that. When Jesus took the bread that day, it says that he gave thanks. And that word is Eucharistine. And that is where you and I get the word Eucharist, which just means to give thanks. There's another lesson we learn in this, and I love this as a woman. Don't ever throw away leftovers. Don't ever do that. God can use them too. Andrew would become one of my favorite disciples because he was always bringing people to Jesus. He would bring a little boy that God would use in a mighty way. His brother Peter would become famous, the rock of the church, changed human history forever. But Andrew was content to just bring people to Jesus, talk about first impressions, and talk about lasting impressions. Let's prepare our hearts at this time to worship God in our giving. Here during the COVID-19, we don't pass the offering plate. There is a plate out there for you to put your offerings and your gifts. There's an altar up here if you want to put your first vegetables from your garden, and we can do that. So we will just do that. So let's stand and let's sing our doxology, and then Debbie can pray. Is that right, Debbie? Okay, let's stand and sing the doxology. And then Debbie will bring forth the elements. Okay. Okay.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here.
textures and the dryness of the earth. The rain has been so welcome. Lord, we thank you for this house of worship, for our congregation, for our pastor and her husband. Continue to bless everyone here. We ask that these offerings be used in a way that furthers the mission of our church to help others, not only with these offerings, but with our time and our talents. Lord, we ask you for your blessings this week. In your name we pray. Amen.